One day a mother saw her five children playing in the backyard. And all of a sudden they gathered around in a little circle. And she couldn't see what was really going on because they had formed a complete circle. So she began to investigate, and she didn't want to disrupt them, so she kind of sneakily walked up behind them just to see what they were doing. And she got up close by, and well, when she first saw them, she thought, well, they have a puppy in their circle, and they're playing with that little puppy. When she got close by and looked over one of them's shoulders, she did not see a puppy, but she saw five baby skunks. And when she saw that, she panicked. And she yelled at the kids, "Run, run, run!" And they ran after each of them had picked up their own skunk. And she stood there in total confusion. What do you do in a situation like this? Her five children are running toward her house, each one with a skunk in their hand. I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of frustration. But you know, we do become frustrated in life when things go wrong. And I guess we could definitely say this is something that has gone wrong. You know, I asked you this morning to read from Nehemiah chapters 1 through 4 for this lesson tonight. And the reason for that is because of the frustration that he and the children of Israel went through as they was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. You know, I figure that Nehemiah must have felt this way when things started to go wrong as he was rebuilding the Jerusalem wall. So, you know, when we read this story at the very beginning, you know, and the king gives him permission to come to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, he's very excited about this because it worried him that the wall had been destroyed. And he was probably thinking within himself, you know, I can go down there and I can rebuild that wall and I can be back in no time and be the cupbearer for the king once again. That was probably his thinking or something like that. But he was excited about doing that. So he went to Jerusalem and started his task with great enthusiasm. But when he got there, he and his workers met with the opposition that they met with the criticism, with the complaints, with the mockery from the people around them. No doubt, Nehemiah became discouraged. And so did the children of Israel who were with him. And Nehemiah had to learn how to deal with discouragement in life. And we have recorded in Nehemiah chapter 4 exactly what he did to help his people overcome their discouragement and to rebuild that wall. I'd like for us to begin by reading together verses 10 through 12. And we're going to find out here what the source of the discouragement was, the causes of the discouragement, and what he did to how to deal with it. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is falling, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." You know, when they found this out, they no doubt was tremendously discouraged because so many people were against them in the rebuilding of this wall. Now what I want to do tonight is I want to look at what the source of this discouragement was, the causes of it, and what Nehemiah did to kind of rectify the problem. In verse 10, it said that the strength of the laborers were giving out, and that there was so much rubble in the way that they could not build the wall. Right now, we hear complaints, and we're hearing it from Judah. Now, you need to realize exactly who Judah was in this reference in the Scripture. Jacob, on his deathbed, called his sons in together, and this was back in Genesis chapter 40, and he told them that the scepter will not depart from Judah. Now, what Jacob was actually saying here was that, Judah, you will be the leader. You will be the leading tribe. You will be the one to lead God's people until the Messiah comes. But yet we find that these same people, this Judah that is being referred to here, was the ones that were complaining. They were the ones who were becoming discouraged because things are beginning now to go wrong. So it was Judah, it was their whining and complaining that started this whole thing. And then, of course, as Sanballat and others became involved in this to try to stop the work, we find that his confusion, his discouragement, did nothing more than escalate. The cause of it, well, there are four things I want to talk about. First of all, as I have mentioned, they lost their strength. They started out with tremendous enthusiasm. This is something that we can do. We can make this work. But now their strength is beginning to fall. Why? I think if you look at verse 6, you'll find the answer. In verse 6 of Nehemiah 4, it says, "We rebuilt the wall till it had reached half of its height." Notice that little word, half. They were halfway through. That means that they had not finished. They had only come halfway. Now, y'all have heard me make this analogy before. When a person has a glass of water that's half filled, and we ask the question, is it half full or is it half empty? When you look at a half a glass of water, what is it to you? Is it half full or is it half empty? If it is half full, you're an optimist. If it is half empty, you are a pessimist. There is no doubt that these people look at this half wall and they became pessimists immediately. They realize they have so far to go. It's sort of like when you buy a car, and you know, I don't know how long you can pay for a car nowadays. It used to be 5 years. They would give you 5 years to pay for your car, and that was 60 payments. And when you made that 30th payment, you have come halfway. Now, when you see that 30th payment stub sitting there in your hand, have you got that car half paid for, or do you still have half of that car to pay for? Are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? Probably in most cases we are pessimists because that new car is now 2.5 years old. It has dents, it has scratches, it has mileage on it, and now you have spent the last 2.5 years working so hard to pay this car off, and you look at it, and there it is. It's not new anymore, and you've got just as much to pay as you have already paid. Who's going to be happy about that? It's depressing, isn't it, when you think about something like that? And if you think that's bad, buy a house. Yeah. I tell you something else that is depressing, and I remember this as a child. When I was young, my parents loved to go to the Smoky Mountains, and we would go, sometimes we'd go twice a year, because we loved it up there. One of the things that my daddy loved to do was go to a place called Clingman's Dome. You anybody ever been to Clingman's Dome? You ever walked to the top of Clingman's Dome? Yeah. When you go up to the, it's the highest point in the Smoky Mountains, 6,643 feet. You can't go all the way by car. It'll stop you so far, and then you have to walk the last half a mile. And it's not a nice strolling walk to get to the top of that mountain. It is a steep climb. That half mile is a steep climb. And when you get about halfway up that climb to the top of the mountain, there is a little sign there on the side of the trail, and it says, "You have come halfway." And I want to tell you, the first time I did it, I guess I was about maybe 9 or 10 years old. By the time I had reached that halfway point, man, my knees were dragging, my tongue was hanging out, and I was ready to go back down to the car. We had to keep on going, and we was only halfway there. And then when we got to the top of the mountain, I continued to look up because there is a big observatory tower, and there's a huge walkway that goes around in a circle. I think it's like 75 feet higher than the top of the mountain for you to climb up to the top of that tower and see that observation point. And now when you get up there, it is an absolute beautiful sight. And they say you can see in 120 miles in any direction from that point. When I got up to the top of that tower, I got to thinking to myself, and it reminded me that I was 6,643 feet high. And I was at the top of that point. And all I could think of is I have to go all the way back down. Yeah. That can be a depressing thing. I have spent all that energy to get to the top. And now I've got to spend all that energy. And listen, you just can't stroll back down this steep climb. You've got to take your time and be sure of your footing, because the trail is always wet, it's always slippery, and you've got to take your time going back down. And it can be a depressing thing. You know, perhaps this is something of the way Jeremiah and the children of Israel felt. The wall was half finished, but they had just as much to do as what they had already done. And now their strength is already gone. They were exhausted, and they were discouraged. The second thing that was wrong with them is that they had lost their vision. Verse 10 goes on to tell us that the people of Judah began to say, there is so much rubble that we cannot finish. Now, I'm going to tell you, we've just lived through a major hurricane that's come through our area. And most of us walked out into our yards and we saw trees and limbs falling everywhere. And now we've got to pick all of this up. And we've got to sit in it. We've got to move it to the edge of the road for the city to come pick up. I guess I didn't realize just how much damage was done until you drive through the neighborhoods now and you see where people have moved all of this to the edge of the road. And there's piles of rubble everywhere on every street that you drive through in Albany, Georgia. It's unbelievable the amount of damage that was done by this hurricane. And how depressing it must be to know that all of this is sitting in your front yard that has now got to be taken up. They had started to build a wall, and there was rubble lying all around. And then they pitched in, they cleaned it up, they stacked and used the usable bricks, and they threw the rest of it away. But as they began to mix mortar and continue to build, broken stones, unused mortar began to develop again, and they got halfway through and they had more rubble and more stones and more rubbish. And now they're only halfway there. They lost their strength, and now they've lost their vision. And they focused their attention on the rubbish that was left rather than the work that was to be done. The third thing that happened to them is they lost their confidence in what they had come to do and their ability to do it. When they first started, remember how confident they were? They were convinced that Nehemiah was the greatest contractor in the world, and they were convinced that they could build this wall and go back and to a normal life, and it just didn't work out that way. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever begun your day or begin a task and you're going to work hard and you're going to work fast and you're going to get it done and everything is going to be right, and then all of a sudden something goes wrong and now you feel that you did not succeed? Now you feel beaten down. You feel unsuccessful. You feel like you can just go to bed and sleep and let the day go by and don't worry with me. They realize that they cannot do what they said they could do to begin with. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all become discouraged like that, haven't we? And then the fourth thing, and probably the worst of all, is that they had lost their sense of security. Verse 11 says, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right among them and we will kill them and put an end to this work. Oh, these are strong words. They had enemies who were threatening them with their very lives. And they had lost the security that they had, the security that they had in Nehemiah, the security that they had in each other, and they had even lost the security that they had in God. You know, sometimes I think we do the very same thing. You know, we hear a lot today about job security. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in this room besides me, I guess there is, who has lost jobs. I guess we all have at one time or the other. I had worked on a job for 20 years when I lost my job. And that's why I'm here with you today, because I had to do something different. But you know, we think about job security, and we think as long as things are going well, as long as we're climbing that ladder of success, and as long as we're getting raises, and as long as our boss is happy with what we have, what we are doing, we feel secure, and we feel strengthened, and we're ready to move on. But then something happens. Things change. New management comes in. Changes begin to take place. Pressure begins to build. And now you feel all of this security that you had is now leaving you. And you feel like you're just out there exposed, waiting to be the next target. We've been there, haven't we? Or maybe you put your security in your friends. You spend time with good friends and you feel comfortable around them and you feel secure. Then your friends move away. Now you're out there by yourself, and now you have to make new friends. Or maybe even worse, you have to move yourself. You have to leave your familiar surroundings, the familiar sounds, the familiar sights, the familiar people. And you no longer have that. Your home is now different. And you have to deal with that. It'll be very frustrating, very difficult indeed. And it all comes down. We now become discouraged about the things that have happened to us in this life. This is what happened to Nehemiah. This is what happened to the children of Israel when they got to this point in building that wall. Now the question is, what do you do about it? What can you do about it? You have now found yourself at the bottom of a barrel looking up at the top, and you can't reach the top. You don't know how to reach the top. You don't know what to do with your life because you were so confused and you're in such despair. What do you do? Nehemiah got to the point, I'm going to have to do something. We can't just stay like this. It can't remain like it is now. Something has to change. It's sort of like when you get a flat tire. Can you ignore a flat tire? Can you just keep on driving and hope beyond measure that while you're driving, that hole will open up and more air will shoot in there and you'll have air in your tire again? Has that ever happened for anybody? You know, I tremble every time I drive on base, the military base, because they have this thing right past the gates called cat claws. You ever seen them? You ever seen them work? I mean, you're driving along and all of a sudden, boy, just like that. Huge spikes come driving out of the ground, and boy, if your tire is there, you ain't going to have a tire. That's how it works. And I fear that, and I hold my breath every time I drive across that little area there when I go on base, because I know what can happen. If that guard didn't like me, or if he has a question about me, yeah. But a flat tire is going to stay flat until you find out what's caused the hole, removed what's caused the hole, and repair that hole. Then you can blow it back up and continue on your way. And discouragement is the very same way. It is never, listen to me, it is never going to fix itself. You have got to do something about it. You cannot leave it alone. So, what did Nehemiah do? Well, first of all, he saw that there needed to be some unity among the people. That's how it started. It began. The children of Israel were united in this task. They were working together and they were ready to get the job done. And they needed to get back to that. Verse 13 of our text. Therefore I positioned the men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords and with their spears and with their bows. Remember now, they're having to protect themselves while they build this wall. He brought them together. He had them working together in family groups and placed them in strategic points where they could see what was going on around them while they were building the wall. Before this happened, they had been scattered everywhere, each one doing his own job the way he wanted to do, and they did not work together. Now they are working together as families. Now they are helping to protect one another. Now they're helping each other to build. You know, there is a tremendous message here for us. Work together.
Two is stronger than one. Have you ever noticed in the Old West when they run the stagecoach? Four, maybe six horses run that stagecoach. There's never one or two. Why? Or you can pull a stagecoach with two horses, but not very far, because they'll wear out. But you put six on that stagecoach, and that can go a long way before they get tired. You see, there are strength in numbers. One person can't build a wall. It takes teamwork. Second thing that Nehemiah realized was he needed to direct their attention back to God. Verse 14, he told the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and will fight for you, brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and your houses." You see what they had done? They had forgotten about God. They had forgotten what God had already done for them, and they forgot what God was doing for them, and all they could see was rubbish. They could only see the bad. They couldn't see the good. They failed to see that they were already halfway through. They needed to be optimistic about that half wall. My friends, we need to remember the Lord. We need to remember who He is. We need to remember how great He is. We need to remember how powerful He is. As Jesus said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Look at the birds of the air and how they do not sow and do not reap or store away into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? We don't have to worry about things like that. God is going to take care of us. Remember what Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. When we reach a point in our life that we can lay our lives in the hands of God like that, my friends, we will never be discouraged. And we will never feel like we are in despair if we can place our hands in God. When Paul made that statement about all things working together for the good of those who love God, he was talking about you and me. We are the ones that God loves so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember the Lord, Nehemiah said. Get your eyes out of the rubbish and remember what He has done for you. Remember what He is doing for you, and remember what He is capable of. And if we can do that, we can overcome this. And then finally he said, we need to rally together. We need to work together and help one another. Verses 19 and 20. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other among the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and God will fight for us. You see, he's trying to get the people to understand if there is an area that is in need, the rest of us need to run to that area and help those who are there. Let me ask you something. When you cut your finger, you just stand there and watch it bleed? Do you do that? Is that what you do? When you cut your finger, usually the first thing you do is this. You grab it. And you stop it from bleeding. Some people, I wouldn't do that one. You grab that finger, you apply pressure to stop the bleeding. The feet automatically go into gear and they take you to a room and you turn on the water with the other hand and you wash that wound. Your other hand reaches up in the cabinet, it grabs the antiseptic, it grabs the Band-Aid, and you wrap that finger and you stop it from bleeding and it can heal. Is that not what you do? That is the rest of your body coming to aid to one part that has now been injured, it has now been hurt. And everybody else goes into action to take care of that hurt part. And that's what Nehemiah is telling the people here. Look, if you get into an area, you blow that horn. If things go wrong, you blow that horn, and we're going to come running. And we're going to help you fight the enemy, and we're going to help you build what has been torn down, and we're going to work together. And the same thing is true today. We need a rallying place. A place that we can all come to, that we can work together, that we know as God is there, because God is everywhere. But we think of Him in being certain places, don't we? And that's where we need to be, where God is. And we need to encourage one another. The greatest task that we can have, ever have, as a church, is to encourage each other. Because let me tell you something. If we are discouraged in our work, this church will never grow. In fact, if we are discouraged in our work, this church is going to die. And there's nothing going to stop it until we change our thoughts, our minds, and our intentions, and we encourage ourselves, and we encourage each other, and we help each other be what we need to be. And that's what Nehemiah is trying to tell these folks. Yes, things are going to go wrong in life. Things are going to be difficult in life. Things are going to go wrong at your home and your home life. And friends, things are going to go wrong here at the church. And when it does, there's that half glass of water again. And we've got to make up our mind. Is it half full or is it half empty? And if we look at it like it's half empty, we're going to see that level go down and down and down, because discouragement is not going to fill that glass. We need to work together, encourage one another to be what we can be, and to be what God expects us to be. Some of you may say, Farron, you should have preached this lesson this morning. I chose tonight for a reason. Because in this room tonight is the strength of Dawson Road. Not all the extra ones that were here this morning. They're important people, don't get me wrong. But those of us that are sitting here tonight, we are the strength of this congregation. And if we allow ourselves to become discouraged, like the children of Israel became discouraged in building that wall, we will never succeed as a congregation of God's people. We must encourage ourselves. We must build ourselves up, lift ourselves up to be what we know that we can be. There may be someone here tonight, and you may be feeling just exactly the way that I have explained with the story of Nehemiah. If you're tonight here and you are feeling defeated, and if you are feeling discouraged, and you feel like you're taking steps backward instead of steps forward in your faith and in your Christianity, then you need to find a way to bring yourself back to God, because the problem is that you have moved away from God. And any time you move away from God, that, my friend, is a discouraging thing. We're here to help you encourage your life again. And you can do that by coming back to God, the one that you left and that has caused this discouragement. Well, if you're here tonight and this has happened to you, remember that God is with you. Remember His forgiveness is with you. Remember His love. Remember His mercy is with you. And remember that He is able to give you strength to face the foe. And we have a foe in this life. And He'll help you defeat him if you'll put your trust and your faith in Him. One of the greatest things about Nehemiah, when he began this work, and when the children of Israel began this work, they had complete trust and faith in the God that they served. And then when they got over there and all that rubbish, they didn't feel that God was with them anymore. God didn't leave them. God was right there with them. They had left Him. But tonight, my friends, if you have left God and it has left you in a despairing way, in a discouraging way, we give you an opportunity to make that right. Encourage yourself by bringing yourself close to God once again. God will remove the sins that are in your life that has caused this. And you can walk out of here tonight encouraged and ready to go and working for our Lord. It may be tonight that you are not a New Testament Christian. Let me tell you, it does take courage to be a Christian. And you have to have courage to obey the gospel of Christ. It may be tonight that you have found that courage. and you want to obey the gospel tonight, and we want to give you that opportunity, and you can tonight, through faith, repenting of the sins that are in your life, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and you can walk out of here tonight encouraged, encouraged as a Christian, encouraged as a part of this church, and you can move on and do great things for God with this encouragement. We want to give you that opportunity too. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, remember, you can't build this wall alone. We have to do it together. If you need to respond, please come while we stand and sing.